Dear Heavenly Father, we are glad to be able to meet together again on this Saturday afternoon. We're coming together so that we can continue to learn of your word. We come together, dear Lord, so that we will not be ignorant of what your pattern is and what the pattern has been for man. Man that since the beginning of time has always, and continues to need you. Sometimes we feel that we are able to move, breathe, and do things in and of our own strength. And many in this world would tell us that we are weak because we look to something. But Lord, we want to understand that you are the one that made heaven and earth, and that you are the one. It's in you in whom we live and move and have our being. We ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help us. Help us that are here right now in this place. Help us, dear Lord, when we are together and when we're apart. But help us to be indwelled by your Holy Spirit. For anyone who may listen to this message in the future or what have you, dear Lord, I'm asking that your strength, and that your word, your grace, dear Lord, that it will be with them as well. We don't want to take you for granted, feel like we can live any kind of way, call ourselves Christians, the children of God, and then just take your name in vain. Forgive us, Lord, if we need to come to you. We haven't come yet, but you said that no one can come to you unless your spirit draws them. Help us to be humbled by your word and seeing the truth, dear Lord, and seeing the truth. There's so many lies out there, lies from other pulpits that would claim to be speaking or telling the truth from your scriptures. Lies, dear Lord, that in the radio, lies, dear Lord, that on the television, lies, dear Lord, that continue to be just so proliferated from so-called educational institutions. Lies sometimes don't even come from our own hearts, dear Lord, when we're wrapped up in how we feel. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of reckoning, and you show us from Genesis to Revelation, you show us. So I ask that you help us. There's physical infirmities in our bodies. There's spiritual infirmities in our bodies, Lord, and we need to be healed. Jesus said, I did not come for those, dear Lord, who didn't need a physician. I came for the sick. And I ask that you help us. We have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ in other lands, dear Lord, who suffer of affliction and a persecution that we can only begin to imagine. I ask that you give them strength and help us not to neglect to pray for them, even as well as each other. I ask that you look down on Tim and Ann right now, dear Lord, and their family, still healing. But Lord, I ask that you continue to be strong in them, be strong in us, dear Lord. Remove fear. Help us to be ready to die for you if it should come to it, dear Lord. Help our children in the schools, protect them. And Lord, as it comes to this message on today, I don't want to say anything that is wrong. I ask that you help me to be as clear as I can, remembering the things that we've studied, connecting the scriptures. But may this message, dear Lord, coming from your word, have relevance. It's going to have relevance whether we see it or not. It's going to have relevance if I don't even say it right, but let it have relevance and that it resonate, that we will be doers of the word and not hearers only, dear Lord. Help us, as the mirror is placed before us, to see what you would tell us about ourselves, and through your Holy and Righteous Spirit, make that change that you require through your strength and your spirit. I ask these things in your wonderful and precious Son, Jesus' name, amen. So as I've already said on this almost afternoon morning, we're going to be looking in 2 Kings, the fifth chapter. Am I talking okay? 2 Kings, the fifth chapter. If you were with us on this past Tuesday night, we started in 2 Kings, the fifth chapter, and we covered several verses. So we're not going to do the entire chapter. If I'm not mistaken, I think we stopped somewhere around the point where Naaman had told an individual, we'll get there again, Lord willing, tonight. I think he said, go in peace. So what I want to do is to bring us back up to actually where we were, okay? If you've forgotten about what is taking place in the Kings, let's just give a very, very general, and I say very, so hopefully bear with me. In the Kings, we have one kingdom going against another kingdom, one kingdom going against another kingdom. The kingdom of God had been split. So we have a northern kingdom, which we're going to refer to generally as Israel. We have a southern kingdom that we're going to refer to generally as Judah. So when I say kingdom was going against kingdom, sometimes you'd have Judah and Israel sometimes having conflict with each other. But then there were those neighboring nations sometimes that would have conflict, war, battles, and so forth with the people of God. So if you don't mind, I'm going to name just maybe two or three of them. The Philistines. We're familiar with the Philistines, how David fought against Goliath. That was a nation. We've seen Moab and Edom and Ammon having problems, and they were even related to the people of God. But today, we're going to be talking a little bit about a general or a captain of an enemy host. His name is Naaman. Naaman belonged to a nation called Syria. And sometimes what you would see as far as the king of Syria, it would sometimes be referred to as Ben-Hadad. It's almost like saying a pharaoh or a king. It was like a title, Ben-Hadad, son of Hadad. Well, in this one, scholars, what I've looked at believe it's Ben-Hadad number two. So it was another Ben-Hadad. The Syrian nation would be situated, if you will, to the north, little going northwestward just a little bit. Well, there had been some conflict on this past Tuesday night. I mentioned that if you look in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, under a different king, you'll see where the Syrians, because there's Assyria and then there's Syria. I try not to get them confused, but you'll see where the Syrians had conflict. I think it's with King Asa. That's 1 Kings 20. If you go up a couple of more chapters in 1 Kings, you'll see where there was still more conflict with the Syrians. Well, we're in now 2 Kings, 5th chapter. Who is the king for Israel? The king for Israel is Joram or Jehoram. You'll see sometimes a switching, if you will, of that name, same one. It's either Joram or sometimes referred to as Jehoram. Jehoram was one of the sons of Ahab. Ahab was very wicked. He was married to the woman Jezebel. They stole a piece of land from someone just because the king wanted it. Go back and read it. It's so sad. Well, there had been a raid in Israel that from Syria, who was a little to the north. They had gone in and had raided the people, the nation of Israel. That's the uppermost kingdom. And the general or the captain, his name was Naaman. The Bible says, I want you to hear what the Bible says about how God let the Syrian nation go in and victoriously raid Israel. Listen at what it says. Lord have mercy. Now, I said I'm not going to teach that again, but if you can give me a few more minutes to bring it in so we'll know where we are when we go back down. This is what it says in 2 Kings, 5th chapter in the first verse. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. There is something that is right there. And what it's basically saying is that God allowed the Syrian nation to go in and raid his people. Let's remember why this happened. Often what we will see in the scriptures, if God had told them, if you are disobedient to me, he said, I will stop the rain on your crop. In other words, you will have a drought. You will have a famine. We talked about that about 2 weeks ago, how these nations were suffering. So God had given Naaman and the king, Ben-Hadad II, we believe, the ability to go in and raid his own people. Why did he do that? Because he was trying to get his people's attention. Oh, this we can see the pattern of God in the scriptures. Guess what? In that raid, the Syrians had taken captive of some of the people of God. They took captive a little girl. The Bible referred to her as a handmaiden. She was a slave girl. I don't even know how old she was. Now, there was a problem with this captain that was over the part of the army of the Syrians. He contracted leprosy. Y'all remember in the Bible hearing of leprosy? So what is leprosy? Some people say it's Hansen's disease. Some people say it's something like, what's that skin disease? Vitiligo, where the skin turns white. Some people, there's another one. It's called psoriasis. So there's different degrees when you look in the scripture of leprosy. But this is one thing that we ought to remember. Leprosy in the Bible is equated or a representation of sin. Depending on the degree or type of leprosy that one would have, especially if it was Hansen's degree, I looked at some pictures and you'll see where members of a person's body will start to deform. It will develop like tumors, exterior tumors, bubbling up, and it would look like it's eating the hand, the foot, or the face of an individual. Type in, if you get a chance in Google, type in Hansen's disease and look at the images. It'll make you sad. I don't think that's what he had, because at the end of this chapter, as we talked about on Tuesday night, we see that an individual's skin turns white. Does that make sense? Are we following? You following me? I hope so. This is the word of God. This little girl, who's an Israelite, though she's taken captive, she says to Naaman had a wife, and they had this little girl in their home, and she was serving them. And this little girl said to his wife, she said, would to God that my master, that is Naaman, he should go see the prophet in Israel. Listen to this. We got a nation, an enemy nation, who's raided the people of God. But this girl, she did not forget about God in captivity. There's so many lessons here. Don't forget about God when he's chastising. Don't forget about, run to God if he's chastising you. So it may feel uncomfortable. So it may feel unpleasant. Run to God. He is the one who gives deliverance. What did David do? When God dealt with him, he ran to God when he lost that child with Bathsheba. He didn't turn the other way. Let's go back to the text. So Naaman, word gets to his king, and the king sends a letter to the king in Israel. The king in Israel is Joram of Jehoram. Jehoram's like, why is he bothering me? It's like he wants to cause problems. Maybe there's been a little peace now. And now he sends this letter saying, I need for my servant, my captain, he needs to be healed. He has leprosy. I'm kind of paraphrasing this. Joram says, what's he expect from me? Am I a God that I can cure somebody? No, you're not. Elisha, the man of God, hears about this. He says, King, why are you troubled? Send Naaman to me, all right? So time passes, and Naaman, with his, let's say he's got some servants with him, and they take some gifts. What I would love for you to do, and we're kind of making this short, but maybe you weren't with us. Drew, I want you to read just from the fifth verse, Second Kings chapter 5, verse 5. Listen at how Naaman, I feel like I'm going to have to stand up here in a minute. Listen to how Naaman prepares to meet Elisha. Listen at it. Read it, Drew. So I've already talked about that. But the king sends with them. He says, we're going to send some gifts. Have you ever heard of quid pro quo? Quid pro quo is like, you do for me and I'll do for me. I think Elvis had a song a long time ago, Wicked As He Was. You scratch my back and I scratch your back. You do for me and I'll do for you. We're going to send him a gift, right? So Naaman, he takes his men with him, and he gets to Elisha's, let's say his quarters, where he resides. Standing at the door, Elisha finds out he's there. Elisha says, does anybody remember what Elisha tells this? Now see, the Bible says that Naaman was honorable before the Syrian king. He was a man of stature. He was a man of power, and he knew how to fight. But God gave Naaman the victory. He didn't get the victory by himself, because why? God is using this nation who is already inclined to fight against God's people. Let me say it again. God is using the nation of Syria,
who's already inclined to fight against God's people, and he's going to use them in judgment. But they didn't get the victory by themselves. They got the victory because God allowed it. They take money, they take something for you to do this for me. He gets there, and so Naaman wants Elijah to come out to him because he is somebody. He has a reputation, and they have been victorious over God's people. Elijah doesn't go to the door, and this infuriates Naaman. Imagine any president, past, present, future. And if they were to come out, they would expect you to come out to them, not vice versa. Naaman didn't even go to the door. He said, send forth to tell him, go dip in the river, the Jordan River. Now, I've read where the Jordan River is mentioned. Guess where the Jordan River is? Now, we've talked about territory. Territory is going to be important as we move on down into today's lesson. Did you know you and I are territory? We actually are, but God's territory came from the earth. This land belongs to God. This body belongs to God. You bought with the price. You don't belong to yourself. Let's go back to where we were. The Jordan River is in the nation of Jerusalem. I think Judah, or is Israel. It's actually long. I think it crosses both if you're looking vertically or going south to north or north to south. Elisha, Naaman hears this and he's offended. He names two other rivers in Damascus, in the country where he's from. Thank you, Syria. I appreciate that. I'm not going to focus on the names of those rivers. I got to keep this on. Naaman's like, there are two rivers from my own land. Can't I go washing them? Can't I not go and wash them? Those rivers are better than that nasty, stinky, it might not be stinky, but that muddy river from your country. I tried to make stand out on this past Tuesday night. We want to see there's a division. He's thinking his homeland and as opposed to the land where God's people are. I should be able to wash them. I was looking again and reading in commentary. Sometimes when I read further, I'm like, well, I didn't see that before. What I was looking at said something along this line. Other ancient cultures would sometimes have washings that were ritualistic that would help cure them or relieve them of something. So he probably thought, well, I could just do that before. I probably already tried some of this. But you didn't have the man of God. The man of God is going to give you the word, just like the little girl, the little slave girl. You need to go see a prophet of God. Not a prophet from your country. Do you know that the other nations had prophets too? Did you forget about what we read about in 1 Kings around the 18th chapter? Where Jezebel had about 450 prophets and they couldn't even burn up the bullet. Yes, these other nations had their religious practices. They had their cultures and they wanted the people of God to follow them.
Well, Naaman, unless you forget where we were, is upset because Elijah didn't come out. He doesn't want to wash. He doesn't want to follow the instructions of a godly man. In other words, I ain't going to wash in that river. So Naaman's servant says something to him. If he had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? In subordination, he could put that lowly servant down. He didn't do it. Scripture doesn't tell us that he heard him, but we can intuit and understand something of the truth rang out. He says, now, if you would be clean, if you would be cured of this sickness that you have, what's the problem? Won't you go do it? You read in the scriptures that he went and he dipped in the river of Jordan seven times. Seven times. It's what scriptures seem to reveal and what scholars say, it seems to show completion. You'll be complete when you follow God's word. Not before and not until. And you must continue to be complete, satisfied, and satiated in the word of God. Now we're about to pick up to where we're going to start back. After Naaman follows this instruction, instead of saying, I ain't going to do it, he could have went back,
to Syria, just as sick, and probably would have lost his life if this was the kind of leprosy that would be progressive. When an individual chooses not to hear and abide by the word of God, that individual is as good as dead, diseased, tainted, and will have problems. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're black, if you're white. I don't care. The word of God is true.
He's going back, still in his sin. Going back, still with this problem. How many people reject the word of God because it doesn't suit their fancy, because the way they feel, because of their status? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm used to doing that. Let me slow down a little bit. Isn't this good? God is the God over all the nations. Can I prove it? Let's look in his word, Dre. I'm trying to remember this. I want you to turn to the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Just a couple of verses, and I hope I'm right. If I'm wrong, and I'll just tell you what it says. It's the 19th chapter. I want you to read the 15th verse. So since we've gone back, we've backed up in history. The point that I'm trying to make is God is sovereign. Let me clarify a little bit more before she says it. When we looked at the first verse in 2 Kings chapter 5, we saw that Naaman was given victory by God or because of God. Now, when she reads this verse from 1 Kings 19, and what verse did I say? 15. We're going to see Elijah at this, as we've gone back, Elijah was the prophet, and he was scared of Jezebel. And he had ran away because it's like, Jezebel has killed all these prophets. She's threatened me now. God comes and he talks to him. God's going to tell Elijah, I want you to go and anoint three people. We'll see about them as we continue on in 2 Kings. He's going to mention He's going to mention a Syrian king. What in the world, if we think logically, how is God going to anoint an enemy king? What does it mean? God knows every detail that's going on politically, socially, personally, spiritually, emotionally, economically. Can I keep going on with the Lee? Brother Rich Lee, can I keep going? I just want us to read it because, in other words, God's like, I'm sovereign and I'm going to allow something. Dre, would you read that verse? God said to Elijah, yes, not Elisha, but Elijah. Read it, please. Did you hear that? The Syrian nation is not God's nation, even though God owns all nations. That was one of the enemy nations. Would you read that little part just one more time? We're going back to where we were. So time has passed, and we now see, because Ahab has died, we're now looking at Joram, one of Ahab's sons, still having problems with the Syrian nation. God is sovereign. Three, I want you to pick up. Now, he's dipped in the, this is, I'm talking about Naaman again. Naaman has dipped in the river. Now, lest you fear, I think we have about 14, maybe 15 or 16 verses. Now, as I kind of add to what there is, it will be a little lengthened, but I believe we ought to, you know, sit down and remember God's goodness and what he wants us to remember in life. Dre, I would like for you to pick up at verse 14 of the 5th chapter of 2 Kings, and we're going to go forward.
And the flesh of a little child, and he was
free. Read, please. Read some more.
And he returned to the man of God. He adopted his son, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.
Kateri.
Now there is. I bring thee a blessing of thy life. But he said that God is from who I
Read one more verse.
In this, God makes permanent. Heaven now goes into the house of remnant to worship me, and he leans on my hand. And I bow myself in the house of rest when I bow down myself in the house of remnant. Yahweh pardon thy servant in this thing.
Go ahead and read 19, because I think that's the better split. Read 19.
And he said unto him, go in peace. But he departed from him a little way.
All right. This is where we pick back up after the summary from where we've been in the text. What's going on? We've got what some call the conversion, and I believe so, of a man who was full of pride. We've got the conversion, and I believe so, of a man from an enemy nation. Why can't I go and bathe in the rivers from my own land? We've got, it seems, the conversion, the understanding that the gods that we serve are inadequate and don't compare to Yahweh. God Almighty, God of the Hebrew people. We're going to try, Pastor Tim says, to unpack some of this. Let's look at what's going on. He has dipped himself in the river, following the will of God. I think the seven talks about being complete in God. It doesn't mean you're perfect without needing to grow. We will always need to grow. But complete in that there is nothing else that you need. No other doctrine, no other culture, no other philosophy, but what God said. Do it seven times. Now, picking back up at this 15th verse, listen. Then when he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, he didn't want to do it. It didn't appeal to him. According to the saying of the man of God, following the scripture, can I say something? People talk about grace, and they feel that grace is enough. But we need to be reminded what the whole of scripture says about grace. So I'm going to pull in something, and I'm coming back to this. This is God's grace right here, giving him this instruction. Titus, I believe it is, 2 and around the 11th verse, said something along the lines of this. But the grace of God, now you say, well, you're mixing two different time frames. There are principles found in God's word. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, how shall we live soberly? Did you turn to it? Somebody's, because I'll forget part of it, but I know what I'm saying about the teaching. Grace is not there to be abused. If you read Romans 6, you'll understand that it's there not to be abused. So if you go to Ephesians 2 and 8 and say, yes, we're saved by grace, read down to the 10th verse of Ephesians 2 and see that you are God's workmanship. That means you let your light so shine by obedience to God so others can see God reflected through your light in a world of darkness. Because this world loves darkness because their deeds are evil, but don't want to come to the light. Don't want to come to God. What about Romans 8 and 1? What about Romans 8 and 4? That the righteousness of the law, the principles through obedience, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You are saved unto good works, that you will live unto God. Not just say, okay, I can do this. I can sin. I can fornicate. I can cheat. I can tell lies. I can backbite. I can do all of these things that Jesus knows my heart. Be afraid, because he knows your heart. He wants to change somebody. I tell you, this man, Naaman, was changed. And it just dawned on me that I didn't give a title. Give it after she reads the scripture. Naaman received instruction from Elisha. And he went and he dipped. What does it say in Titus? Because we want to put this thing together. Oh my gosh. What? Was that it? Say Thank you. Now, that's a married two together, but I want you to know the scripture supports itself. Naaman is delivered now, first of all, from a representation of death in his body. Naaman is now delivered. He has a better understanding because he's been taught that where he came from, his God would not save him, but he went to the man of God. Naaman has an understanding. He's going to want to stay in it. We're going to see it this afternoon. Yes, we are. Now, what's my title? I'm so sorry I didn't give it in the beginning. The Greater Exchange and the Lesser Exchange. The Greater Exchange and the Lesser Exchange. So we'll talk about it just a little bit. So Naaman, after he realized the Bible says that his skin basically was renewed, I believe he had the leprosy where his body would turn white, which would give us to know, as I refer to Moses in the third chapter of, I think it's Exodus, what do I tell the people? He threw his rod down. God said, I'm gonna let you know who I am by my power. The rod turned to a serpent. He picks it up. It goes back. Then he says, stick your hand in your bosom. Pulls it out, and he has a white hand. This is what seems to say that his skin was darker. Believing the Hebrew people, being a black people, being a dark-skinned people, his hand, it was a great distinction. Yes, it was. Now, he realizes this, and his skin has been renewed. It's like being born again, because when we're born in this biological earthly body, there's a problem. We're going to die. Let's continue with this. I'm at the 16th verse. Listen at what he said. No, I'm in the 15th verse. He says, when he returned back to the man of God, he and all his company came and stood before Elisha. He said, behold, thou, I'm not the same. I am not, I can no longer see this earth, this world, my culture, the same. Listen, he said, no, I know that there is not a God in all the earth but in Israel. What? So you wanted to go back to Syria and dip? What? You wanted the man of God to come out to you? What? You thought you had all the answers? I trow not. Not so. I have an understanding. My culture's not sufficient. My king's not sufficient. Even Jehoram. Jehoram was scared because he knew he could. Jehoram, king of the northern nation, Israel, he was wicked. He was wicked like his father Ahab. He was wicked. He let the idol worship in Dan and Bethel with the golden calf. He continued to let it happen. Elisha says, I know God. He says, there is no other God save the God in Israel. I pray thee, take a blessing from the servant. Now remember, he brought these 10 talents of silver. He brought, I think, 600 pieces of gold. What I read said it was probably in different sizes. I tried to look and see what the equivalent was. I didn't read it, but one person said it might have been about $2 million. I don't know. It was a lot of money. And this servant with Naaman brought articles of clothing. Lord willing, we can always refer to scripture, but do you remember Achan in the book of Joshua? Hopefully it doesn't seem like I'm going all over the place. When Achan was told not to steal something, he went back and he got some gold, I think gold or silver, and he got some clothing, because depending on the color or the type of clothing, it was valuable. Achan wouldn't do that. We're going to see something similar to that. There is no quid pro quo. You don't pay God for him to bless you. Lord have mercy. Let's go on and see what the scripture says. He said, now I brought some stuff for you. What you've done is miraculous. You got to take something. How does the man of God, Elisha, respond? Listen at what Elisha says. But he said, as the Lord liveth, I'm at the 16th verse, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it. But he refused. Elisha refused this. There's lots of speculation as to why Elisha refused to take gold, silver, other clothing. And based on what I read and what I think, I think it can be confused sometimes. The people really feel like their statue and what they own can buy God. You can't buy him. And no one would change him. You can't buy it, and no one can change it, and it's not quid pro quo, because if you do that, you begin to think that God will have to cater perhaps to you. I believe that Elijah wanted Naaman to know that God could do it if he wanted to or not. And there's nothing that you did except humble yourself and be obedient. I will remind you of two passages, or at least one in Acts. There was in the 16th chapter of Acts, there was a slave girl, and she was by divination able to cast out some demons. In other words, there were some gods that gave her the ability to do it. Paul bore with this girl for 7 days, and she vexed Paul. And then Paul called this demon out of her. And the people that was over that slave girl, they got mad, and they wanted to hurt Paul and Silas. Why? Because often when the world has the ability to do something, they'll get money off of it. I believe Elijah wants him to understand, first of all, we don't run that way. We're not like these other cultures trying to get your money. You need to see God. Don't think that it's me. I'm his servant. The scriptures before this that we didn't read on this afternoon, Naaman was mad. One reason he was mad, because Elijah didn't come to the door. He said, well, you know what? When I found out he wanted me to go dip in this muddy water, I didn't think he was going to do that. I thought he was going to come wave his hand around me like magic. I thought he was going to maybe conjure up some kind of spell over the area of skin that was affected, and poof, I would be made whole. Elijah's like, I don't do things by your standards. God has his way. So I believe that's another reason why he didn't go to him. You're not controlling any part of this, not accepting your money. No payoff. Well, let's continue on with this. So Elijah refuses this money. He says, listen at this. I'm at this is the 17th verse. This is where it's already interesting. Is this making sense to everybody? So Elijah refuses a gift. And I believe at this point that Naaman's heart is right. I do believe that. I think he wanted to show gratitude to him. But in order not to let any of the blessing of God be confused, he refused it. But Naaman, he's going to make a beautiful request here. Naaman asked for some of the dirt from the land of Israel. When I was a child and when I was older and read this, this just did not make sense to me. I'm like, oh, you want some dirt? Okay. Read it again. You want some dirt. That's all it meant. Why do you want some dirt? Sweet, would you pick up and read that verse? Is this verse 17 or verse 18? Read it, please.
Thou shalt not spend thy gravy. Be given to thy servant 2 years burden of earth. For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto God.
Did you hear that? So I'm gonna slow down. My mom's probably wanting me to. So what I've said before is that we've seen territories. There's the Syrian territory. Now what we've seen is in the previous chapters of Kings, 1 Kings, that there was the god Baal or Baal. He was known as the storm god. That's why the competition in earlier Kings was so important. When the people or the prophets of Jezebel could not get their gods to answer, there was a famine. They were trying to get the storm god to send rain, and they wanted the storm god to suck up that or burn up that bullock. He failed. Elijah made fun of them, and God came down in a mighty way. Now we have the conversion of this Syrian captain. He says, there is no other God except the God in Israel. I know God. This is God's land. If you remember anything about the scriptures, God says, okay, so now I'm going to make some reference here. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and the 8th and the 7th verse, Dre, I do want you to read this. And I'm not telling, trust me, I did not get this on my own. Thank God there are scholars who have looked, and I learned this first from Michael Heiser, and I read it from one other person. So I'm making a reference. Why is it that that Naaman wants dirt? So there's Assyria, and then there's the land of Israel, or God's nation. If we go back in the scriptures, we're going to see where God had divided the nations after he created them. Okay? Read. 32 verse, I think it might be 7 and 8 or 9. Deuteronomy 32. Okay, I want you to understand, this is Moses talking around the time before he gets ready to die to the people. He says, remember the days of old, Reedry. When God divided all the nations, that's Israel, Moab, all these nations, read it, please. God set the borders. Now, right there, what version was that, Adrian? What version did you read from? Was that King? It says the sons of Adam. Some versions will say the sons of Israel. When you look at an original text, it will say the sons of God. Sons of God referring to those demonic beings, they're spiritual beings. In other words, they are certain beings over territories. That's why they had other gods, such as Baal. We're going to see the name of one of these gods mentioned in just a second. So the fact that Naaman realizes it's not any of these other gods, but the God of Israel, he now wants to take some dirt. It's a representation of God's territory, God's blessing on that people. When I go back to my land, God's not blessing that nation. I see something. Remember, God told Moses, take your shoes off. The very ground you stand on, it is holy. It's holy. Naaman understands something that we might not get right here just by looking at it. Go back to the text, Dree. The 18th verse of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Listen at it. And this thing, go ahead. I'm going to try to make this make sense here. He's mentioning another god. This god is known as Rimmon. Now, it is believed that the house of Rimmon was, if you look at, ancient Mesopotamia or Akkadia, the name would sometimes be referred to as Ramman. It's also known as a storm god. So sometimes they would have multiple gods, or maybe the name, for instance, Baal would change when you move to another region of a different nation other than Israel or Judah. So he's saying something. My king worships the god of Rimmon. And this is an idiomatic expression, leans on me. That means, some people think it means that the king was elderly, he would lean on him. But no, it's like would give obeisance or show honor to whoever this king was. You can see that in some other texts, but let's make the point. I have a job. My king expects me to go with him into the house of this false god. It was a god, but he was a false god. He says, I need your God to pardon me for that. But I need some of this earth because I got to do my job. Please, please have your God pardon me. That's what he's saying. Because I'm converted. I don't believe in that false god anymore. I don't believe in my stature anymore. It's not the military. Your God has cleansed me. It's not that beautiful. What's the exchange? For obedience and seeing who God is through the manservant, he made an exchange from his culture and his doctrine to the doctrine, I'm saying doctrine, but to the ways of God. That's the great exchange in this. I also said the greater exchange and the lesser exchange. So, Dree, we're going to pick back up here in just a second. There's about 6 or 7 more verses. So I'm going to read that 18th verse again in the 19th, and then we're going to pick back up. And this thing, meaning that he's asked for this two donkey loads of dirt. I wish I knew how much that was, but I believe it was several hundred pounds. If it didn't go, it might have been close. I don't know if it was maybe 500 pounds, 600 pounds. I would just imagine 300 pounds on each side. Dirt weighs a lot. Water weighs a lot. These beasts of burden would carry it. 18th verse. And this thing the Lord poured in that servant, when my master going to the house of Rimmon to worship, and leaneth on my hand. I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this doing. I don't want to do it, but it's my job. Now, this 19th verse says, and he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from a little way. So when Naaman wants to offer Elijah money, Elijah makes an oath. He says, before God, I will not do it. And then now Elijah blesses him. It's like, okay, you have the blessings of God. In other words, like your petition is asked. I mean, it's answered. Be on your way. Now, I got a question for you because we're looking at we're about to interview, I mean, not interview, but see the lesser exchange. Did Elijah accept anything from the hand of Naaman? He didn't accept it. That means that provision, the gold and the silver and the clothes, he should be taking it back with him. Naaman is to go back and take it with him. Drew, I want you to read verse 20 through 27. This is the letter portion of this chapter. Tackle these last seven verses. Is that okay with you all that we tackle these last few verses? Somebody's like, well, if I said no, will you stop anyway? Let's look at these last seven verses. Okay, so Naaman has received the dirt. We said this dirt is representative of his conversion. He doesn't want to continue in the ways of the God of Rimmon, even though he's a servant to Ben-Hadad too. He's received a blessing from the man of God. Now, we haven't seen much of Gehazi in this chapter, but we've learned about Gehazi in previous chapters. Gehazi is a servant that was with Elisha when Elisha went back and healed her son. Her son had died. If you can remember this, he was out in the field with his father. He said, "My head! Oh, my head! So bad." I don't know if he said that, but he said, "My head." He's taken back to his mom. He sits on her lap, and before, I think it said noon, sometime in the day, this boy dies. Well, Elisha and Gehazi there. I think they're back at Carmel or something. I can't remember exactly. They're a distance away. She rushes to Elisha. Gehazi meets her first, because Elisha's like, "There's a Shunammite woman. Go see." She passes Gehazi. She speaks to him, but she goes on, because she's like, I feel like she saw something in Gehazi that wasn't right, and she knew he wasn't the one. That historical account goes on to Elisha going back and healing the son. Well, Gehazi takes this opportunity. Since Elisha didn't want anything, I'm going to get me something. So what we're seeing here is that look, Gehazi, he goes back, follows Naaman and his servants. Gehazi, he makes me think of Judas. Who's the one that keeps the purse? He kind of helps himself every now and then. I imagine Gehazi might have saw some of the gold, some of the silver, and those articles of clothing. And just like Achan, who was not supposed to take of the spoils, he said, oh, just a lot of stuff. I could set my family up. I could live for a little while off of this. So secretly, clandestinely, he separates himself from Elisha, and he runs back to Naaman. Let's see how it says. I'm in the 20th verse. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, it seems like this is his inner thoughts. So let me say something. You know how sometimes we think things, but we're not corrected by the Spirit, or we can hear the word of God tell us something, but we override it? Gehazi had been in the presence of a godly man. This dude, this servant, this, what can I say, mentee, if that's the right word, should have been learning. Just as Elisha was learning from Elijah. Gehazi, where is your mind? Where is your heart? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things that you need, be added unto you. He didn't want that. Let me go back to the verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, thinking to himself, it seemed, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian. He cured him. And not receiving at his hands that which he brought, as the Lord liveth, I know what I'm going to do. I'm gonna run after him, and I'm going to take somewhat of him. I'm getting something. I think my master, he might be a little dense in the head. This quid pro quo, why can't we benefit from this thing? And looking at that, I'm thinking that part of my explanation was at least correct, and that Elisha didn't want Naaman to feel like anything that he did bought or warranted what God did. God wanted this man to see without any human intervention. What can you give God? He can demand of us. You need to understand, God made the demand, comply. So Gehazi, here he is, he's running off. Elijah, it seems, is going on his way. Listen at what it says in verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. He might have been panting after he got there. And when Naaman saw him running after him, Naaman got down off of his, the beast or animal that he was riding. He lit down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, it's all well? It's like, okay, you're coming back. Maybe did I forget something? What's going on? Do you need something? It's all well? 22nd verse. And he said, yes, all is well. My master, that's Elisha. He's been alive. He was thinking too much. Thinking too much without being filtered through the word of God. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So he's concocted this story saying, you know, Ephraim is often equated with the northern kingdom, Israel. And so he says, the two men come and Elisha, even though he didn't want anything from you, he wants to help them. So he says, can you give us something so that Elijah won't feel embarrassed? You know, it's customary for us to help those. They're sons of the prophets. They're in the school of the prophets trying to learn just like me. Sorry, but we change our mind. We need something. All the while, he's lying to line his own pockets. In other words, to get gain. His gain should have been the sufficiency of being with the man of God. Listen at what it says right here. I'm at the 23rd verse. So actually, before I go there, I read something. I think it was even this morning. Was it? Because I was thinking when I was rereading this again, let's say last week, why didn't he ask for more? So again, I didn't see in what I was reading how much it was, but we're going to see something. He asked for one talent, and some believe that he just asked for one talent of gold, so that it wouldn't seem like something he was trying to get gain from himself. Because if he had asked for a lot, then it's like, okay, why are you asking for so much now? as opposed to before, even though you're asking supposedly on behalf of other people. So some believe that he just asked sort of modestly so it wouldn't seem weird or something. Well, we're going to see that one talent is going to fill up, well, two talents he's going to get. Anyway, listen at verse 23. And Naaman said, be content. In other words, okay, be satisfied with this. I'm going to give you even more. Take two talents, and he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags. So it looks like one talent, I don't know how big the bag was, but it filled up a bag. Another talent filled up another bag. So when we think a talent, it sounds like to me right here that it's at least a weight. And I don't know, again, how much it was, but he was giving him a little more. It says, and he laid these two bags with two servants. That sounds heavy to me. How, if it's a little like maybe what we're thinking, why does it take a servant to carry each bag? This sounds like a lot or a weightiness to me. And they bear them before him. In other words, these two servants of Naaman, they go back with him carrying this provision that Gehazi has lied about. Listen at verse 24. And when he came to the tower, he took from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. So Gehazi, I don't know if he took one bag at a time. It sounds like he might have taken them both, but we understand that he took it from them, said, okay, y'all go on back. He's doing this, and Elisha's not around. He's charged God foolishly. He's been wicked. He's lied. He has these people bring back, and now he's going to cover it up. He's going to cover it up just like Achan. Just like Adam and Eve when they put the fig leaves on themselves to think they're going to hide from God. But I want us to remember Hebrews 4 and 13. It says you can't hide from God. His eyes are open to everything that you do. He knows your secret thoughts. So when Gehazi's like, I think I'm going to go back and get something. And then he does it. A man is drawn away from his own lust when he's enticed, and he's drawn away from his own lust when sin has conceived. I think it's James 1 and 14. In other words, when you commit it, that's sin. You birthed sin and acted upon it. How will this end? The great exchange? Naaman is converted, wants to honor God even in his own nation. I believe he'd be a light for those people. I believe, as we said in our discussion, Tim was saying, imagine how that little girl was treated who made the suggestion, you need to go see the man of God. Now, you've got a man who's under the man of God. He's going to exchange the riches that he had of the knowledge of God for death or for sickness or for leprosy. There's a greater thing there. I'll mention it because we're almost finished. When he has dismissed these people, listen at what it says. Gehazi is now going to go stand before Elisha. This is the 25th verse. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence cometh thou, Gehazi? Didn't that sound like Genesis? Or Job? I think it might be both. Job asked, God asked, is it Job? God asked Satan, he says, from whence cometh thou, Satan? Am I saying it right now? And he said, I've been walking to and fro, you know, and all this stuff. And then God said, have you considered my servant Job? So God asked questions. Look at how Elisha, he's speaking like God-like language. He said, Where, Gehazi, where you been? Where you coming from? Oh, Gehazi's like, he ain't seen me. I've been saving some stuff. Watch it, saints. You can know of God. You can be in the presence of God's people, be in his word. But Satan does not care where you are. He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The gazelle might get away one time, but the gazelle better trust and get away again another time. Through God's word, Gehazi, count the cost, or your soul will be lost. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What you going to give up? You're going to give up. How does it feel? Elijah says, well, where you been? Where you coming from? Listen at the response. We're at verse 26. This is how Gehazi responds. And he said unto him, thank you. Gehazi lies again. He says, I didn't go anywhere. I didn't go anywhere. I just been just around, la, 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 whatever. Elisha responds to him. He says, and he said unto him, went not my heart with thee? Didn't my spirit go with you? You've been around me long enough. Now, what we ought to understand, I'm going back just a little bit. When that Shunammite woman came to Elisha after her son had died, Elisha was surprised that God had not told him before she even came. He says, wait a minute, something's wrong with her. Go see if everything is all right. Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your son? Is all well with your husband? Or is your well-being, is it okay with you? And he was surprised that God had not told him. That means we should infer that God was telling the man of God things that was going on. Guys, I didn't even think about it. Elijah's like, didn't you know that my spirit was with you? Don't you know that God communes with me? I commune with God and he communes with me. Listen, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? And when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, in other words, when Naaman got down to talk to you and see what was going on, God informed me. I was like, there. Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants? Now, at first, this didn't make sense to me, but I will offer to you an explanation. It might not be right, but it seems to make sense. If this was a time of famine, and we've talked about how it's basically in the 4th chapter, 5th chapter, 6th chapter, all up even through the 8th chapter, how is it that God is punishing this nation, but you're going to make provision for yourself in a way that God has not ordained? I told Naaman, I will not accept anything, and you decided you're going to go bless yourself. How are you going to do that when we are suffering? How are you going to do that? You're going to take what God has did. Now this man is going back to his own country, and you went there. You lied, and now it makes it look like you're trying to change what I said. God's going to deal with you now. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sometimes it's quickly. Sometimes it's a little time in it. Ecclesiastes, I think, 8th chapter and around the 11th verse. Don't think that your sins won't find you out in so many words. Gehazi is learning that. He's about to be dealt with. Listen at this. This is the last verse. Naaman tells, I'm not sorry, Elisha tells Gehazi, this is your consequence. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. You'll still be able to have children, but they're going to be cursed. He says, and he went out from the presence of and he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. It sounds like his whole body is now diseased. Leprosy is a representation of sin in the life of a fallen creation because of what Adam did. But when you would trust in God, he would deliver. Naaman was delivered, and Gehazi was not. He made an exchange for what God's knowledge was and through obedience, and he took unto himself. Now, the last thing that I want to say about this, I think we see a picture of the Hebrew or the Jew and the Gentile. We've heard lessons of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, how there was a branch and one nation that was already in, they were cut off, and another nation was engrafted in. We can see through the scriptures how God will deal with other nations and bring them to himself, and we'll see how the people who are supposed to know God were rejected. What's the exchange? Will we have the great exchange, or will we have a lesser exchange? End this all up. This is something that's dealing with cosmic warfare, and is represented through the different nations. The nation of Israel, Judah, were supposed to be a people of God showing forth his blessings in the land, but often they would begin to worship these other gods. We see that Naaman, who had this great stature as far as the earthly realm, he realized something when God blessed him. We see that the one who should have known about God's blessing right there with Elisha, he had a hardened heart and he exchanged it. You'll see him again in the 8th chapter, but we've already talked about the first 6 verses. Some people feel that the chronology of the 8th chapter and the first 6 verses is a little off, but we see what happens there. And so this is where we're going to stop. I'll pray, and we'll open up for a discussion if there's going to be any. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a chance to go through your holy and your righteous word. Help us to be subservient to you and to count the cost. We want to be faithful, not exchanging anything that this world would offer to replace you. Help us with trials, tribulations we may have. Help us to die to self, that your Holy Spirit will increase inside of us so that we can please you and live righteously in this kingdom. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.